Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's turn our Bibles over to 1 John. Let's go to the first chapter there, please. You know, I do a lot of speaking to you, and I don't want to wear people out, but I'm always trying to pull things apart and look at them and trying to understand. I use a lot of the same scriptural foundations and bases to do so. There are certain things of elementary foundations to help us to perceive and understand. The little family that come out here and their little baby was miraculously healed its hearing. The father, super thrilled, excited, he called me up. He said, "Look, Brother Rob," he said, "I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not cursing. I'm really trying to do right. Don't worry about me, but I'm going to be back, but I got some things to work out." And, and I kind of like, that's okay. Those are easy things. Tobacco, drinking, cursing are easy things to get rid of. There's other things that are more difficult that you need counsel and you need help to be able to do it. God, yes, will lead you and help you. An entrepreneur, a strong businessman, is a very powerful spirit that will put a man in hell. And he'll think that he's pleasing to God. You know, I've been there. I mean, I understand those things. And when you have a lot of skill and ability to know how to make things happen, you're an entrepreneur, you know how to put things together, you know how to make things happen, you know how to go, they drop you off anywhere, and you'll come out with a job, come out with the ability. Don't matter what state, what town, where they at, what the communists are saying, you're going to make a way. That's a man that knows how to pursue and to make things happen. You think, well, that's a gift of God. Well, it can be a gift of God. And God could use the gift if we would submit it to him. You think of the people that have talents in music, that God blessed them with that and gave it to them. But then yet they could take and use that thing and put themselves in hell and cut themselves off from God. A gift from God, and they could turn around and use it for glorifying the flesh and go to hell. And the thing is that when you have abilities, you got to learn how to surrender them to God. And what he'll do to know that you've really surrendered to him, when he can see when you do have the ability to do something, that you back away and wait on him. Because sometimes we could be doing things that he don't want done, but we feel like it's the accomplishment. But sometimes the things that we accomplish aren't good and positive things. You've heard me say things from the sacred desk just talking to you. You take a man that's blind, he comes in with the white stick. "Oh man, I know it's God's perfect will for that man to have his eyesight. I adjure you, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I rebuke this blindness. I said, see in the name of Jesus Christ." The man gets sight, starts lusting after woman, and go to hell. Well, let me ask you what. Do you think it was God's will for him to stay blind and he would make it into the kingdom because he's not lusting after the things of this world? What would be better in the eyes of God? We know the scriptures and the word. I say, I'm using this just as a thought. There's so many things. You know, I had a man say, he had his boys staying with him in his home. And he said, "I told them they're not going to stay here unless they're in church." And I said, "Please don't do that. I don't want them in church." And you say, "Well, Brother Rob." Now see, I say things purposely, and this draws people slap up. But when you make a man come to church because he's not going to have a place to live, he's going to sit in my church and he's going to glare at me. And he's going to sit there and cause problems in the congregation. And I can't help him because he's not being drawn by the Spirit of God. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. And the thing is if God's not drawing this guy and you force him to come to church, I know you'll do that with a child. If you're talking about a 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-old that's living at home, you can put those kind of demands on him. The preacher will deal with that. But when you're dealing with a 25 and a 30-year-old man that's out doping, drinking, partying, and whoring around, and because he's staying at your home, you're going to make him come sit in church services, I don't want the perverted reprobate in here. I don't want him around the little sisters. I don't want him around the brothers. I don't want his conversations around. I got a guy that's been texting me saying, "Please, Brother Rob, please call me. Please call me." And you say, "Well, why don't you call him?" because he's a perverted reprobate, and I've done ministered to him, I've counseled him, he's stole from me, he's stole from Andy, he's stole from the other brethren here. You say, well, don't you have the love of God, Brother Rob? Yes, I do. But he doesn't want help. He wants to come rob and steal from us again. Well, maybe, Brother Rob, maybe he's really wanting to get right now. Maybe he's really repented. Then why does he keep painting on himself and putting tattoos on his face, on his forehead? Why does every time he gets around Christian people, he's talking about getting another tattoo and marking up his body? Why doesn't he change his filthy language? Well, maybe he needs to come here for you could help him. I will when the Spirit of the Lord says that he's broken and ready to change. But you know, you go tattoo your face up and drive pins through it and everything, and you want me to take you and put you to work on my job site? Then you're going to find fault with me, a bunch of religious people, because we won't do it. We got customers. I was on a job, and I'm going to share this with you. And one of my son's friends, it wasn't my job, it was my son's. I went over to do some electrical work for him. And this man was a judge, and he was retired. That was his job. He had all kinds of people standing before him. And you know what? It's sad to say, a lot of people that are standing before judges that they can't pay their child support, and they're drunken and drunkards, and they've been in trouble, they've been in and out of jail and different kind of things. You know what? They're all marked up. They're all marked up and pierced up. Well, you're profiling. Well, you can say whatever you want. I'm just telling you, I'm talking about the majorities. Everybody got tattoo. I think that they're a no good scumbag. No, I don't think that way. But I'm just telling you, nobody in their right mind is going to go mark on their body. It's just ignorance. So I know I got people here, and I'm sorry to be offensive, but I'm just telling you what this judge, how he judges things. So we got to have a little wisdom, don't you think? This judge was real pleased in their work and getting the job done. This guy was in their pain. Judge was happy, and it got warm in the afternoon. It started getting hot, and this guy pulls his shirt off. He had a long-sleeve shirt on. When he pulled his shirt off, he had all these freaked-out looking colors all down his arms. They call them sleeves. He was totally covered up with tattoos, and I watched that judge at the snap of a finger. When that guy took off that shirt, he was uncomfortable, he was unhappy, and he wanted us out of the house very quick. A man changed from night to day just like that. And then you wonder why thinking, hey, we're supposed to be Christians, we're supposed to be a light, we're supposed to turn people from darkness, we're supposed to have a testimony. And then yet they want to go out there and make themselves look like a bunch of reprobate devils and demons, and then we're supposed to sit back and compromise. That's why the church world is going to hell, because they're not preaching the gospel, preaching the word. You know, and I love people. I mean, the thing is if you have tattoos from your former previous reprobate life, hey, praise God, I could deal with that. We're going to do our best to cover them up. But when I see you wanting to get them out and show them all the time and pull your shirt up, then you got a devil on you when you're wanting to project that kind of stuff. And the thing is, I don't like the projection of any kind of flesh. If it's a woman's form and she's pushing her figure around, shaking her backside, swinging when she walks, that's nothing but a reprobate devil. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I love God. No, you got a devil on you and you need to get right. A woman needs to walk properly, you know, without the mincing of the feet, as the Bible calls it. You know, and there's men the same way. You know, they think, oh, you're just too hard on women. No, you got men that do the same thing. Boy, they want to get their physique, their figures, and this and that, and project themselves. My masculinity, my flesh, and this and that. Boy, I'm stronger than you. I could do more than you. And I said, well, praise God. You know, but brethren, we got to watch for fleshly exuberances. You know, and there's so many things that have infiltrated the ministry like this. People don't like to hear the things that I'm saying right now. And I know people could get changed and get filled with the Holy Ghost, get born again, and they're going to have barks in their body that don't make them a bad person. You know, I'm sure that because I have to do this, I had a black man that come to church, and he had a black wife and had black children, and they came to church, and he said, hey man, I'm going to bring some brothers over here. We've got white wives. And he said, you have a problem with that? And I said, no. I said, but they're probably going to be offended because I preach allegories. And I know what intermingling means. I know that why God suffers for the intermingling of the races, because it's showing the intermingling between the light and darkness. This is why we got darkness infiltrated in a church. This is why we got Satan climbed up into the upper lintels. It's not because a white man marries a black woman or vice versa. It's because they're doing that, because they're showing the things of the spirit world. I preached about that the other day of Romans, the first chapter, 20th verse. These things are showing and unveiling what's going on in these other invisible dimensions. And there's an intermingling. Everything's okay. Everything's permissible. Everybody's got rights to do what they're going to do. You know, but when I told the man that, he said, I don't see that. He said, you know, there's no white or black in the spirit. And I said, amen, I'm in 100% agreement with you. But we're not talking about the spirit realm. We're talking about what these things show and why they're doing it. You know, and they said, well, two people could fall in love. You know, hey, I understand that, brethren. I understand that perfectly well, but they're still allegories, and we try our best to keep them in line and keep them, you know, lined up. You know, so we got to be very careful. There's some things that we can't make doctrine, but we try to teach people to walk according to the things of God and godliness. And there are allegories that we need to be very cautious with. Now, I used a judge, the man that was trained and called to judge humanity. And this guy didn't do anything different from the time except take his shirt off. And he had a t-shirt on, a short sleeve t-shirt on. And when he took the long sleeve shirt on, this guy saw him, and this man was very uncomfortable. Why? Did I make that man that way? No, this is what was in that man. Well, you say that man was wrong. Well, that man happened to have been a judge. He had to judge a lot of people, but why did it draw him up so bad? They're trying to get us away from profiling. They're trying to make laws against the police. They can't profile. Let me tell you something. When you got a beach towel wrapped around your head and you got dark skin and you're getting on an airplane with me and you're carrying a backpack, I'm going to be really suspicious what's in that backpack. Huh? You're not going to be that way? Come on now. You know, you say, well, that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong when most of the guys that carried bombs on the airplanes were Muslims and they had their little headgear on or whatever. Not all of them have that. And, you know, but they want to make laws that I can't look at things that way. Brethren, we have to be able to make analyzations or we're going to find ourselves in a lot of complications and problems. But even if it is wrong, brethren, to profile, other people are profiling. So then we should be concerned about how they're profiling and how they're looking at us. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian, but what? So don't you think that we ought to try to have some kind of a conformity to godliness, holiness, righteousness, and virtuous things? Because people are looking. And you know, we can have things in our life. And I know I do. I know you don't, but I do. But we can have things in our life that makes it very difficult for people to receive. You know, and we start looking for the understanding. There's some people that are so polished. And boy, they come around, boy, and they got every T crossed and every I done. But they're miserable. They're unreal. They're not even real. They're polished, and they're thinking, this is what you want to see, and this is what I'm going to bring to you. I don't like that. I don't think the Lord likes that. Again, a quote of Brother Pike's. He said, you know, when a man's a little rough around the edges and stuff, but that's the way he is. He said, I could deal with that man. But when one comes around just polished, and boy, he didn't like that. Because it wasn't real. Whatever I have, whatever measure of Christ, I want it to be real. I don't want to be a whitewashed sepulcher. I don't want to come with the proper things to say and nothing happening within. I don't want to come with lip service. That's an easy place to find ourselves and an easy place to be. Let's go to the scriptures here. Let's be real with the Lord. Let's go right here to 1 John, 1st chapter, 1st verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'm going to read that again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, there's many people that use this for a foundation to come against me, because I teach that I have no sin. Now, let's go back to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Am I deceived? Now, let's talk about this for a minute. We need to unveil this, because I'm not going to go contrary to this word. But when I say I have no sin, who's saying that? What'd you say? Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, before I go read some other scripture, I'm going to say some things here. I'm going to speak to you as a man, oh wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, with a sentence of death. It's appointed unto man to die. And I know that I was appointed unto death and back to the dust, being a sinner. Okay? So now, do I want to stop there? Paul said, I'd like to speak to you as unto spirituals, but I find you carnal. Carnal, the carnal mind is death. So then somewhere we've got to come into another mind. Now let's go over. We could read the second chapter, and you know, these chapters aren't real long, and follow the line right on over. But let's go to 1 John 3 for a minute. And let's start at the very beginning of it also. It says, behold, we got to remember, this is God-breathed word of God here. But what I'm saying is the Bible does not contradict itself. But the Bible is very dimensional. There's things that are spoke to you as a man. There's things that are spoke to you as sons of God. You've got to apply the part to the man. You've got to apply the part to the Son of God. And you got to know where these dimensional barriers are at, because there's certain things, brethren, that have to be done. I heard a man say that the blood of Jesus was unnecessary for him because he was born on this side of Calvary and he was going to his blood life of his father and saying that he was born on this side of Calvary and there was no need for him. You see, and I can't see that. That violates the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because all have. You see, what happens is people start taking a dimensional truth out of the third heaven and applying it into the first heaven or the second. Now, the thing is it will go through those and redeem it and change it. But the flesh man has got to go through the metamorphosis. The Bible uses the term transfiguration, glorification and transfiguration. Those are the biblical terms. But we have to understand these dimensions, where these things are taking place and where they're happening. You see, Brother Bo's indoctrination, he's 100% against rapture because there's no Bible for rapture. There's no word for rapture. And I say, yay and amen, I'm in agreement with you. But then yet the people that are teaching rapture do have a lot of biblical references that they use. And there is some terminologies for the witness of redemption of the body, for a catching up, for a change, a transfiguration. And we can't discount those. Now the thing is the religious people are guilty of using terminologies that they've adapted over the years. And we use them. You use them. How many times do you say, well, you know, I believe in the millennial reign. I believe in the millennium. The Bible doesn't use that terminology. It says a thousand-year reign. So when I'm speaking millennium, doesn't mean I'm altogether wrong. Now, the ideology or the doctrines that many of the church people about this rapture, I'm not in agreement with. They believe that you're going to live your carnal, reprobate life and free will and just go out there and do what you want and this and that. One day there's going to be a trumpet blow and you're going to just be popped off this earth and airplanes are going to crash and cars are going to crash and all these things are going to happen and we're all just going to get sucked out of here and be happily forever with the Lord. It don't work that way. You see, if you would understand the projections of God of the first, second, and third heaven, there's things that have to be taken place and come in. There's things that got to come from the third heaven through the second, reach down through the first and redeem it and take it all the way back into the third. And it has to go through the metamorphosis to do so. And what people are thinking is, you see, there's some progression of things that take place now. We've got a little writing that's going to be coming forth. It's speaking of differentiating between works and faith. Because there's the people in the Calvinist world, they're 100% against works. But I'm telling you what, they read their Bible very slanted or tilted, and they're just reading the stuff over on the faith side. And that's wonderful. But let me tell you, that faith don't have no strength or power without works. There's scriptures that says works perfects faith. Now, you can say, well, I think faith perfects works. And I say, yeah, amen, I got no problem. But there's a scripture that works is making faith perfect. It's in James. So, you know, what are you going to do with that? So, you know, the thing is I could sit down with the one that's talking about faith. I could say, amen. My name was put down in the book of life before the world ever was. I was predestined in Christ when I was still yet in my sin. You understand that? It was all by His works and His will. But there's going to be something to prove that He predestined me. What is going to prove that you are predestined of Christ? Your works. Fruit. You may not be very good at these arborists or whatever, people that know trees. They can walk out here and say, yeah, that's this kind of pine, and that's this kind of pine, and that's a poplar, and that's a fir, and that's a dug fir, and this is a white oak, and this is a scrub oak. And they can tell you. But you know, you go out there and put a tree and say, Brother Rob, I put an apple tree out there in the yard. And the guy said, if he was a Christian, well, he sure had some other kind of fruit of the old devil on him, that's all. You can keep telling me you're a Christian, but all I see is that devil fruit on you. But what I'm saying, when that fruit comes forth on that tree, I'm going to know what it is. And you got a different fruit than your profession, and there's a real problem, isn't there? It goes a lot beyond confession. I believe in confession, but it goes beyond that. I wish everybody that confessed those things was of God. Let's read 1 John 3 here for a moment. And we said some things over there in 1 John 1. Now, 1 John 3, what if we said this, and I'm not telling you this, but let's say that 1 John 1 applied to the first heaven. And let's say 1 John 3 applies to the third heaven. We're not all too far off on by saying that, but there's some truth in that. But let's read here. See, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the first chapter didn't start out like that, did it? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So what are we speaking to right now in the third chapter, sons of God? Now, is a son of God different than a man? Why is a son of God different than a man? Why would he be different than a man? Because he's born of the Spirit, he's born of God. Now, something born of the Spirit is different than something born of the flesh. Now, if I go back and speak in the flesh and say that I have no sin in my flesh because my daddy was a good man, I've missed it. Even if my daddy was a perfect man, I still could not say that because he was my daddy, that I'm perfect because he's my daddy. The only perfect I got is because of my heavenly Father. Behold, let's read verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. They don't see you nor know you this way, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Now that Son of God is pure. But now we're bringing it to this out man. We got to bring it to this outer man. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Okay, so you're going to read this as there's no sin in Jesus. Let's go on. Let me read that again, because that's where most people go with it. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I'm in him. Are any of you in Christ? The Bible said we're predestined in him. I could tell you over there where he was speaking in the Gospel of John, and he said, I'm in you, and you in me. The Father's within me, and I'm within the Father, and I'm within you, and you within me. Go read it for yourself. I'm in him. That's why I have no sin. Let's go down to verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. How many of you sin every day? We still cast out devils here. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It doesn't say he just doesn't commit sin. He said he cannot. I like that. Now, does this sound controversial to 1 John 1? Come on now, let's be honest. Sometimes we're afraid, you know, like, oh man, you know. But it very much does so if you don't know how to differentiate the dimensions between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Between the inner man and the outer man. So how am I supposed to speak? Do you realize that you'll be crucified by the religious leaders, the religious world, when you speak about what 1 John 3 says here? When you tell people that you're born of God and that you cannot sin, they look at you and say, oh, everybody sins. Ain't nobody perfect. We're all sinners. We sin every day. Well, then you're of the devil. So I had a preacher contest me. And I went to this scriptures right here. You know, and I said, okay, well, you're telling me, brother, that you sin every day? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, well, then you're of the devil. And he got mad. And I said, wait, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Did we all just read that? If you sin, you're of the devil. So are you of the devil or are you of God? Now, if I'm going to teach you that you're a sinner and you sin every day, then I'm going to have to teach you that your father's the devil. Now, what business would I have of teaching that? Come on now. What business would I have coming into this church and teaching you that you're of your father the devil? There's no hope in that. If your father's the devil, you're predestined to eternal damnation. Then you may as well get out here and enjoy sin for a season. Get out here in the worldly pleasures and get with it. But you see, we got to understand something here, that we're born of God. We're already in heaven, already dwelling in heavenly places, already hid away in Christ. Nothing could be laid to our charge. Nothing could pluck us out of the hand of God. Now we're speaking faith. We're speaking by the Spirit of God. But then yet a man could come to that, some of those things that I'm speaking about and say, Brother Rob, let me tell you something. I'm born of God. I know that I know that I know. Man, I know that I know. Woo, boy. I even got a goosebump. I'm not mocking the things of God, brethren. I think we need to know that we know. But there's people like that, but there's no fruit. There's no manifestation. There's no vindication of Christianity, of Christ, or the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're cruel. They cheat. They lie. You say, well, you know, we have problems, Brother Rob. Yes, we do. God knows we do. But God's merciful to us. But where do we have this authority to take the grace and the mercy of God and just walk in the flesh and live in the flesh? Do you think that the grace of God is so great and so awesome and so good? And it is. I'll never take away the grace of God, brethren. That's why I'm standing here tonight. And I'm not going to weaken this grace of God. I'm standing here by the mercy and the grace of a living God. If I'm working and doing everything I know to do for God, it's still by the grace and the mercy of God. I'm saved by grace through faith, not by my labors, not by my works. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way that you know that you got that saving faith with the grace applied is by works. If you don't have the works of the Spirit, then you have not received the saving grace of God. It's going to produce works. It has to. The Bible said otherwise they'll take an axe to the root of that tree and it'll be laid to the root. It'll be hewed down and cast into the fire. There's too much Bible for bringing forth fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit. It says who you yield your members to is who you are of. So if I'm continually yielding my members to the flesh, and I love the flesh, the frolics of the flesh. I love the pride of this life. And I'm always wanting to project me as a man, project if I'm a woman, want to project my image, my physique or whatever, and all project. You're fleshly. This is why we deny those things now. And see, people will come in and sit in the church and they'll war with this kind of preaching. They'll war and struggle with it because they feel like they could esteem themselves in the flesh and still have God. But everything to do with your flesh. You see, without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, the Bible said it's imputed to you as sin. So faith is something we need. But what is faith? It's invisible. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? It's invisible. The Father's invisible. But then faith is made known by something that is visible, something that's seen. So that means that I've got to take this work of Christ of the Spirit, and I've got to bring it into a manifestation, now that we're talking about what faith is. Faith is a substance. You said, well, you just said it was invisible, but it brings a substance. What is the substance of saving faith? Fruit. What is the vindication of fruit? Well, if I got an apple tree out there and I'm telling you it's an apple and all of a sudden it ain't producing no trees, you're going to be either hungry and disappointed with that apple tree. Well, what about God, the inspector of the trees or the planter, the one that could make them live, the one that could purge them, the one that could bring forth the fruit of them? And if he says he's going to hew it down, he's looking for fruit. So should we be looking for fruit? There's scripture and there said, I was looking for fruit met under repentance. What is fruit meant unto repentance? If a man is truly repented of a sin, that means he's turned away from it. So what is the fruit of turning away from sin? What is the fruit of repenting of sin? It's turning away from it and you're no longer doing it. But how can a man tell me that he's repented of his worldly ways when he's still living in the world? And why is all of the religious doctrines that all the world is adapting to now allows all the worldly pleasure? Now, if I'm allowed as a Christian to have all the same pleasures that all the people of this world, they call it pleasure. I don't call it pleasure because there's no pleasure in sin. And God has no pleasure in sin and no pleasure in the flesh. But then yet, with all of the indoctrinations, this is the things that comes back at us continually. We got people that visit this church often, and some of them are married to people that are supposed to be lined up with me. But they come over here and visit, and they sit there and listen through another ideology. Oh, yeah, but you know, you're just, boy, if you could really get the liberty that we got, you know, man, you'd have the right, man, you could strip off, man, go to the beach, you know, and do all these things, man, have a good time and still pray and love Jesus. Go for it. Rain comes on the just and the unjust. Let me tell you, you're going to hear from the holiness preacher, sacred desk. Girls, you can go get your bikinis on. Get tight ones, man. Make it push everything out. You can go to the beach, man, tan. Get that old flesh darkened up a little bit. You know, do some exercise and some toning up, man. Make it look really nice. Man, walk on that beach, swing them hips, man. Take them feet and step them, you know, across this way, weigh them mints into the feet and swing that old backside. Get all the boys whistling at you, looking at you, man. Have a good time. Man, the reign of God's with you. Man, you'll feel God while you're doing it. Man, you could talk to him. You could pray. Man, matter of fact, you could probably speak in tongues while you're out there strolling down the beach. That sounds kind of rough, don't it? What are you saying, preacher? I said, rain's on the just and the unjust, and the grace of God is here, and you can do that, and you can get your goosebump. You could pray in the Spirit. You might even lay hands on the sick out there, somebody on that beach, and they might even recover. But are you born of God? Let me tell you something. If you ladies would take and men would take and read in the Scriptures and start just reading and get your concordance out and look up everything to do with nakedness, everything to do with flesh exposed, and you're not going to find any positive thing in it nowhere. Nothing. You know, when Peter went back to his worldly ways after Jesus' crucifixion, how was he found in the boat? Does anybody remember? He was naked. And he grabbed his cloak when he saw the Lord and he swam to shore. Why was he naked? Why was the guy on the Jericho road found half dead and naked? Because he was leaving and departing Jerusalem, going down to Jericho. And the good Samaritan came by and bandaged him up. You know, why is the seven sons of Sceva that didn't have the Holy Ghost, why were they beat up and found naked? Why were they stripped off? Why was Eve and Adam found, we know without Shekinah Lord, but they found naked there? You see, when you go in and you start looking at this, and why would God allow a saint of God to strip off and show their flesh? And we call it worldly frolic. Oh, but Brother Rob, how can we go swimming in private if you think you got to swim? I'll deny those kind of things. Oh, do you enjoy swimming, Brother Rob? Been so long since I've done it. I floated around in this baptism thing one day. I think I still remember how. Well, you think it's wrong if I go swimming, Brother Rob? I don't think there's a thing wrong with swimming. It's just how you're doing it and who you're doing it with and where you're doing it at. But if you got to strip your old flesh off and get out there, amongst all the people, it's wrong. I don't care what you say. Well, if you just come to the liberty I got, Brother Rob, man, I tell you what. Well, you just keep on playing Russian roulette with your soul, with your liberties. Well, I'm going to press my way into the kingdom of God. I'm not looking for pleasures of this world. I'm not looking to question God what I can and cannot do. That's not what I'm looking for, brethren. I'm going to try to press my way into the kingdom. And the thing is, if I got denied some things that maybe there's liberty for, I don't think it's going to hinder me from making it in. But while you're taking a chance with how much frolic you can have in your flesh and how much worldly pleasures you can have and still call yourself a Christian, then you take and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is what the Bible says. Well, I know a lot of good people, Brother Rob, and they strip off and they don't dress with dresses and they don't do this and they're good people. Well, you're a liar. Because the Bible said there ain't none good, not even one. Well, you know what I mean, Brother Rob. You know, they're just okay people then. You know, let me tell you something. I know people that strip off and they're worldly. They're out in every sports agenda and stuff, and they got more morals than some of these people that call themselves Christians. And they're better fathers and better mothers. But my Bible said there's no reasoning under the sun. The righteous die young and the wicked live long. Now, what are you going to do about that? You know, if while you're looking out there and you're measuring up by this, and you say, well, you're the one that preaches fruit. And I say, yay and amen, I preach fruit of the Spirit. You know, and those people won't have that, but they might have good morals. Well, how can you differentiate good morals from the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let me tell you the difference, for you'll understand. You could take somebody, brethren, that have good morals. They're faithful to their wives. They're faithful to their husbands. They ain't been in no immoralities and things like that. And you'd say that's good. But the brother, the one thing they won't have, they will not have that long suffering of Christ. They will not suffer themselves for make something better for anybody else. Even though they have good morals and they're good, decent people, you won't see them exercising the attributes. Now, I know that you'll find worldly things that have charity, benevolence. You see, there's uncertain sounds. There's things that appear to be right. And even Satan could put himself as a minister of light for deception's sake. And to you, it'll look good, it'll look righteous, and it'll look right. And you think it's okay. And this is what the problem is. People will come hear this doctrine of holiness, separation from the world, be a separate people, come out of the unclean thing. And then they go over and they look at their Baptist neighbor, their Pentecostal neighbor, and they're getting all the frolics of this world. Boy, they got the sports, man. Their church got a ball team. Their little son got a trophy over there on the ball team. And they done this, they done that, and done that. And they say, you know, and they just go that way. But once you watch the fruit and see what it produces, some young people maybe haven't been observing fruit maybe as long as I have. You understand what I'm saying? And now when we're going to talk about your eternal well-being and your salvation, how much of your salvation do you want to gamble for the frolics of this world? How much of your salvation do you want to take and chance to have what you call a good time in this world? I've watched the people that made it to the millionaire status, and when they got there, it didn't bring happiness. It brought a lot of doom. I watched my uncle that won several $1 million in a lottery. Common little plumber. Just a decent guy. Really decent man. Good family man. Faithful to his wife. Never been out. Never numbered with the drunks. Never numbered with the dope. Just a good old common hardworking man. And he got several $1 million and it ruined him. He lost it all. In no time at all. Changed his life. But he found out it didn't bring joy and happiness. After he lost all of his money, he ended up living in a little old shack over in Missouri, and he was kind of back to happy again. It's kind of hard to keep up with the Joneses and have a smile, because Mr. Jones got a faster jet than yours, got a faster race car. His racehorse has got four hands higher. There's no end to the flesh. There's no satisfaction to the flesh. There's never enough women, never enough men, never enough money, never enough drugs. Never enough fame, never enough popularity. It don't matter. Any disorder in the flesh, anything, there's never enough. You know, we give ourselves to appetite, there's never enough. Never enough. We give ourselves to sexual pleasures, there's never enough. Never satisfied, ever. Whatever it is, there's no end to it. But when you get in Christ and get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll find a content. You'll find peace. You'll find that you're not struggling in all those things. And all of a sudden you'll find that you're out of the rat race of this fleshly world, out of the travail of it, or the turmoils of it, the press of it, the unpleasing, unsatisfying of it. You see, if you look at the drug world as a shadow of that, when they get that hit, it makes them feel good. They like it. It makes them feel good. But then they can't seem to get back to that, and they'll keep taking more and taking more, and then they die and they perish as a drug addict. I've known wonderful people that's got messed up on drugs, and they're always looking for that satisfaction and never find it. It destroys them, eats them alive. I could tell you, I can count them on both hands and feet of friends, close friends that are dead from drugs. Some of them family. I've seen it take a lot of lives. But it's the same way. It's just a manifestation of demon spirits. They take and consume, and there's no satisfaction. You'll think you can satisfy. It'll always show you something in front of you. You can get a hold of that, it'll satisfy you. But it doesn't. Money doesn't bring no satisfaction. You say, I'd sure like to find that out. It don't work. It doesn't bring peace. Doesn't bring joy. Doesn't bring happiness. There's too many multimillionaires out there that are miserable people. Miserable. Miserable. Being the boss, being the manager, being the career, they don't bring satisfaction. If you get to gain this whole world and lose your soul, profit you nothing. You see, brethren, we got to find the mind of God. Find the will of God. In reading this little bit here in these two chapters, we could see the differentiation between the inner man and the outer man, between the flesh man, between the Son of God, the Son of Man and the Son of God. The scriptures do not contradict themselves. If you as a man think that you've lived such a life that you have no sin, you're deceived. If you think that you have no sin in your flesh through your religious activities and applications, you're deceived. The only thing that takes sin away from man is the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll take it away. And when you get filled with the same spirit that dwelled within Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and when you get filled with that, it gives you the power to endure. It gives you the power to overcome. It gives you the power to walk upright in righteousness. It brings you the authority and the power to bring the fruit of the Spirit up into this fleshly man, to bring him upright, walking in righteousness, that people could see the vindication, the manifestation, and the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, dwelling within the flesh or your Antichrist. The Bible said, if you do not believe that God is in the flesh, then you're Antichrist. And when you bring God into the flesh, it brings the flesh upright. It produces righteousness, holiness, and virtue. It is pleasing unto God, and it draws men. You say, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. The Spirit draws through man to draw men unto God. And the thing is when they're being taught and showing disrespect and no love one for another, that's why they don't have eternal life. Because the drawing of God comes through man. It comes through a flesh and vessel in this dispensation to draw men to God. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to utilize your life as a vessel of honor that you can bring people into the kingdom of God. He's not going to bring them any other way. There is no other way. You're not going to bypass man to come into the kingdom. The Son of Man came and died that you could make it. He's the door, the way, the truth, and the life. And he has a many-membered body, and we're called the brothers of God. Do you understand that? He was the firstborn of many brethren. I'm born of that. I'm a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're my brother, then you're his brother. You understand that? And you respect me as I respect you because we're sons of God. And when you know that you love one another, then you pass from death unto life. And we found that by loving the Spirit of God that comes and manifests itself in the flesh. You're disrespectful to your fellow brother. You got bitterness and hate and no charity, no respect and no love and no appreciation, no esteeming them better than yourself. Then I just invite you to get born again. Let's stand to our feet and let's give the Lord Jesus a hand. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We help people out. Sometimes different things happen and maybe things, and try to help them get to their in a place that they could be helping. Let me tell you, the ways out of financial struggle is to give your money away. Now, I know the 1 John 1 and 1 John 3 is kind of sound contradictory, controversial maybe. And I know that you would hear me say, give my money away and you're going to get me out of financial problem. Try it sometime. It works. It works. I'm sorry. It works. Amen. Does it work, Brother Andy?
Yes, sir. It works.
Does it work, Brother Andy? You know, when you don't seem like you got enough time in your day to get what you want to get done, you know what you do? Give some time to God.
Amen.
You make yourself available and give some time to the Lord. First off, give some time in prayer.
Amen.
You say, well, I do a lot of that, Brother Rob. I pray, man. I got study time and quiet time, and I get time in prayer. Well, I'm not impressed. What are you doing with it? If your prayer time isn't putting feet on you to go do something that's under the Lord, then your prayer time means nothing. I know that's insulting to some. But why do we pray? Are we praying to get knowledge? Knowledge puffeth up, and a puffed up spirit comes for a crash and a fall. So what is the purpose of prayer? Why do I talk to my wife? Tell her I want something to eat. Want something done? No. I love you. So I got to be honest, you know, no. But why do I talk to God? Oh, because you want something. But do you ever talk to him and say thank you for what you already given
sir.
Me?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
See, we don't show God the gratitude that he deserves.
That's true.
I mean, we spend more time telling him our needs instead of thanking him for our gots.
Yes.
For what we already have. But you realize that praising him and thanking him for what we got, he can add more to us.
Amen.
But when we don't show appreciation and gratitude for whatever it is we have, then why give more? I'm that way. And I hope I got the attributes and the characteristics of God. But I love to help people. But when I see disrespect and unhonesty or, you know, dishonesty, and I see no appreciation. I don't like flattery. I don't like get patted on the back if I help some. That turns me off too. But I'm just talking about seeing a real sense of appreciation in people. They can flatter you. Gifts can pervert judgment. Trying to help Brother Bo out a little bit. Somebody could say, oh man, that preacher's just helping you because gifts pervert judgment. And priests love gifts. You know, and he'd have to make some consideration about that and see. Because believe me, I've had people do kind, charitable things to me for deception. They come in and spout your liberties, you know, and looking for what they could do and what they could gain. But there's a true, genuine act of charity, brethren. I think we all know that. We've all seen that. We've all been partakers with that. But you see, we got to go line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we read scriptures like we did tonight, 1 John 1 and 1 John 3, line upon line. This is why I could take you in the scriptures and show you many places that we would learn to believe that we shouldn't judge or can't judge. And the Bible says when we judge, we're guilty of the same thing. You know, we're all guilty because we're all men. Mm-hmm. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. So yeah, there's truth in those scriptures. But I watch people judge things all the time. And they'll say, man, do you see what that brother, man, look at this. I'm kind of like, wow. Wasn't you doing that yesterday? But they don't see when they're doing it, but they sure see when somebody else is. Human nature. I know I got you standing. Let's sing a song or two, brethren. I love y'all and appreciate you. And let's sing I'll Praise Him. We'll open the altars briefly. I mean, I'll stay here and pray with you all night if you need to. I don't mean to sound rough, but I've kept you here this evening. And I know you're working people. But I love you and appreciate you. Thank you for coming to the house of God. Hope we said something this evening to get you to kind of learn to differentiate your thoughts, that you could read the scriptures and find out what dimension the scriptures are speaking. Is it speaking by the spirit? Is it speaking by the flesh? Speaking by the soul realm, the body realm, the spirit realm. A lot of people have troubles differentiating. Many theologians say there's no difference between the soul and the spirit. Well, if there was no difference between the two, then the thing is that the scriptures need to be modified or fixed, but there is a difference. Some think there's no difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and I can agree with you and say there is no difference. These three are one. But if we differentiate it, there's most definitely a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit had not been personified when it was called the Holy Spirit, but after it had been personified and went through the person, then it become a ghost. And that's the difference between the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that when you get into the chronological perspective of thought, seeing the personification when it come into the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he gave up the ghost is where the Bible used the term. And when the Spirit came out, then it was identified from that point forward as the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the difference of the two is in a chronological perspective of the Holy Spirit, one and the same, but it had not been personified in a person of flesh. And then when it was, then when it came forth, it was the Holy Ghost. Let's give Jesus one more hand. Amen. You love the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.